Praise God. Are you ready for the Word this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's get started. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 6. Now, we read the whole section of the chapter last week about passing through the Red Sea, and under the cloud was a type of baptism into the body of Christ, right? They all drank from the same spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. That rock followed them. How many know that was a great miracle? The rock followed them through the wilderness. Talking about Old Testament Israel. And then Paul, talking about the Old Testament, says in verse 6, now these things were written. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Here Paul says the events that took place in the Old Testament were an example for us in the New Testament. How many know that's true? I believe God declares the end from the beginning. And what took place in the Old Testament is a typology, a representation in many areas and at many levels of what God's going to do in the end times, even in the New Testament. Amen. And so we know that, Abraham, Israel in the Old Testament was the offspring of Abraham, but we know they which be of faith are the offspring of Abraham in the New Testament. Amen. And we started looking at some of the events that took place in the Old Testament last week and talking about how when Israel would lust, when Israel would sin, they would fall under the influence of the curse. Now listen, I don't believe God's out there cursing anything. He put the curse in motion when Adam sinned. And now when people sin, they activate that curse in their life. Amen. We started talking about the condition of this nation. And understand, what I'm teaching this morning, I brought forth last week, is not prophecy. It's not even prediction. It's possibility. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility to make you prepared for events that may take place. Amen. I need to make the people aware that, you need to avoid sin, you need to seek God, and be ready for whatever events may occur. And we started finding out last week that whenever curse was activated, in most cases in the Old Testament, famine was the result. Amen. What we've talked about is, I believe, some years back, probably with even the occurrence of 9/11, this nation hit a tipping point morally in their rejection of God and their embracing sin. In other words, a tipping point is wherever something is balanced at a level, but then it starts leaning, and all of a sudden when it starts to lean, it's a place where you can't regain balance. Amen. Me right here, if I stand on my foot, I can waver a little bit and maintain balance. But if you go over too far, you're eventually going to hit a place where you can't regain. You hit a tipping point. And I believe this nation has hit a tipping point morally. I believe in this last election, and understand that this is my belief. Please nobody get offended at me. But I believe this nation hit a tipping point electorally. I don't know if moral standards can ever regain a foothold electorally in this nation. Amen. Because so many people are willing to embrace darkness. I believe once a nation embraces or reaches the tipping point morally, reaches the tipping point electorally, should they have elections, and we do, then they will reach a tipping point economically. If you follow this nation's economics to any level, you'll realize this nation is reaching an economic tipping point. We have built up so much debt. We went from being the greatest loaner nation in the world to now the largest debtor nation in the world. What is it now? $16 trillion in debt? Is that what it is? Over $16 trillion in debt. And understand, when there's debt, there's required interest payments to be made. Amen. And interest payments for a government come out of the taxes of the people. And you can only tax people to a certain level until it influences their ability to survive and influences the ability for businesses to remain viable, to remain in operation. If you take all the money from the entrepreneurs, who's going to run, who's going to develop the economy? Who's going to start new businesses? And so what happens is the nation, when it starts borrowing all this money, it reaches a point it can no longer make the payments. So what does the country have to do? It has to print more money. Let's just print more money, which allows you then to make the interest payment, but then the value of your currency, the value of your economy is watered down. It's diminished. Hyperinflation takes place where now, where your house used to be worth $100,000, maybe now it's worth $1 million. Amen. It's going to take $1 million for you to buy your next house where you could have got it for $100,000. The loaf of bread was $1, now it's $10. If you can still buy a loaf of bread for $1 or not. Amen. What happens is your money becomes devalued. And so when your money becomes devalued, nobody wants to buy your products anymore. So your exportability is diminished. And the next thing you know, you have an economy on the verge of collapse. I believe this nation is right at the point of reaching an economic tipping point. Once an economy, are y'all okay with this morning? Once an economy reaches an economic tipping point, it then will reach a military tipping point. Because it takes money to build a military. The Soviet Union, because of their socialist practices, because of the lack of a free economy, how many can name to me five great products that have ever come out of the Soviet Union? Socialism doesn't produce greatness. It produces, how can I say, complacency. How many can name five great products that have come out of any communist nation? Probably can't name one. But out of a capitalist nation like the United States, you can name one after another after another after another. You can even name them out of Japan, another capitalist nation. You can go to capitalist nations around the world and there will be invention coming forth out of those nations. Because it inspires creativity. And so the Soviet Union, trying to become a great world power, building up their military, but not having an economy to support it, went bankrupt and started selling off their aircraft carriers, selling off military components, gutting their military, so that no longer is the Soviet Union considered, you know, that great superpower anymore. And they're still powerful, but not like they were. They reached an economic tipping point that then the military reached a tipping point that they can no longer keep increasing or building a military. Once you reach a military tipping point, you reach the tipping point of your nation's ability to protect itself and to maintain its economic ties in the world. And then the nation is poised for collapse. So it starts with a moral tipping point and it ends up in a defeated, you know, position. And this nation is on that path of being destroyed. Amen. Of losing its place of world influence because we've chosen to embrace darkness as a nation. Do you see that progression I'm trying to let you see? So having reached this tipping point, we've activated the curse as far as a nation. And I believe we're starting to see the birth pangs of that turning against God. We're starting to see, we brought this out at the beginning, you know, the introduction today, darkness is coming on the land. Amen? And where there's darkness, people stumble. Stumbling is starting to take place. It's starting to take place in our government leaders. We just had, you know, a major stumble take place at the highest levels of our CIA in the past few weeks. What a stumble. But we haven't seen things start to collapse. You know, when a wall starts to fall over, you might have a few bricks fall off at the beginning to let you know things are shaking. But when it hits that tipping point and stuff starts to really fall, everything comes apart. We're going to see government operations, I believe, come apart in this nation at a very high level. That will have a trickle down. I shouldn't say trickle down. I'm talking about a waterfall effect that will influence every person in this nation. America will never be, at least in this season, what it has been in the past. Because once you reach a tipping point, there is no recovery. Again, this is not prophecy. This is my projection without a move of God of what's going to take place. But I'm believing for a move of God. I'm believing light to be raised up through the people of God and a move of God to take place that people's eyes are open in this nation and turn it all around. The question arises, how much collapse will we see until turnaround takes place? How much darkness will manifest in the form of stumbling until we see people rise up going after God that illumination can be released? Again, it says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come. I'm believing for my light. How about you? My light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, upon us. Amen. And it says, for darkness shall cover the land, and gross darkness the people. We have it now. We have a nation that I believe at least 50% of the nation's eyes are blinded to truth. I believe it's much higher than that, actually. Because I believe a lot that voted along moral party lines did so for financial purposes more than they did for moral purposes. So they may be blinded because of money signs in their eyes, amen, and still not see the connection between the sin of a nation and the curse manifesting in the nation. So we have at least, I'd say, 50 to 70% of this nation or more spiritually blinded to the season we're in, including a whole lot of the church, are not aware spiritually what's going on with the manifestation of darkness in the land. Amen. But understand, where there's gross darkness on the people, God says, my glory is going to arise upon you. God has plans to lead His people into the light. Again, we read out of Proverbs 4 this morning about, he says, even though the people stumble in darkness, he says, those that are righteous, those that are just, shall follow the brightness of God's leading, which increases more and more unto the perfect day. God's got a day of restoration. Joel chapter 2 says He's going to restore everything that the enemy has stolen from us. Amen? He's got a time of perfection, a time of restoration going to take place. And it's going to come through a people that will follow the leading of God's light. Oh, hallelujah. And God says light's going to rise, not just before us, but upon us. He's got a people of revival He's raising up. He's got a remnant church He's raising forth. Amen. That will undo the damage that reaching His moral tipping points have caused. We just mentioned several tipping points. Moral, electorally, fiscally or economically, militarily, all these tipping points, but they all come back to being birthed out of the moral decline that took place. Everything ties back to how a nation responds to the relationship with God. If you study through, Kings and Chronicles in your scripture, you'll find king after king that it will say, this king did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God blessed the nation. Then it would say, and this king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen. And the nation was punished, or the nation was, influenced by the curse. That what the leadership approved, God looked at the nation under the microscope or under the filter of what the leadership approved. Do you follow me? So if the leadership approved, if they put their stamp of approval on wickedness, then God judged that nation based on that stamp of approval. Oh my goodness, this last election, we approved some wickedness. Amen. Legal drug use, homosexual marriage, on and on. And this nation, if we believe the Old Testament is an example of the New, and it is, if we believe still God has influence in the earth, and he does, we will see the ramifications of that curse on this land. And we are. Even now, the stumbling is beginning. But the good news is, we get to operate in the blessing. As we brought out last week, we are not of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We found out that we're ambassadors to the earth. We're sent here, but we're sent with the full provision, authority, and backing of God's kingdom. Amen. So we will be blessed in the midst of the curse. And what we started bringing out again last week is in any, almost every other area you see the judgment of God or the curse of God, the curse manifested in the Old Testament, it was combined with famine. Amen. Something about not having food tends to get people's attention. Amen. Now see, you cannot have air, but you've only got about, 5 or 6 minutes for your attention to be grabbed. You can go without water, but you're only going to have about a week or so. 10 days, you're dead in 10 days without water. You follow me? 3 days damage is set in. You go without food, you can go for 4 months without eating anything. 120 days, you can go without eating before you die. 40 days is actually somewhat healthy. Your body cleans out toxins, amen, heals itself. Fasting is a healthy thing if you do it properly. Amen, especially, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But once you go past about 40 days, the body starts feeding on the important things. Amen. Starts feeding on muscle, starts feeding on, after time, even the organs. And you end up starving to death. But it takes 4 months. Well, hopefully, somebody can get your attention in 4 months. And if you have some food to eat, if you're just malnourished, it may take years for you to die of starvation. Amen. And in Scripture, a common length of famines we see is 7 years. I don't know if 7 is representative of the tribulation, because how many know a tribulation is coming? I believe when the tribulation takes place, the church will already be gone, will be raptured off the earth. But that doesn't mean we won't go through shakings. Scripture says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Well, praise God, I believe God's got a church that cannot be shaken. At least shaken out. But that doesn't mean when you're not shaken out, you won't be shaken. Do you follow me? If you got a little tree in the front yard and there's a kid up in there, you got 8 kids in the tree, and you start shaking the tree, and 6 fall out, well, the 2 that stayed in the tree still got shaken. They just held on better. Amen. Had a hold of latch, better latch onto the branches, right? I believe as the shaking takes place, everybody will be shaken. But we have a foundation that cannot be moved. Amen. I believe we are earthquake proof if we're connected to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the shaking won't take place. And I want the people of God to be prepared for whatever shaking might take place. I brought this out last week just to review a little bit. The average supermarket has on its shelves around 3 to 4 days of supplies. That trucks are continually bringing fresh food to your Kroger, to your Winn-Dixie, to your Save-A-Lot, whatever, because they do not have a whole lot of food stockpiled. They depend on fresh food being brought in, being restocked, shelves being restocked. Amen. And so should there ever be a lack of trucking support, should there ever be a military attack on this nation where bridges are destroyed and the trucks can't move or we have to redivert resources for military purposes, should there ever be a war in the Middle East that our oil supply is shut down or highly truncated and we can't move trucking for food transport, it could be your Kroger store could be empty in less than a week. Amen, until things can be restored. And I recommend you consider I'm not trying to create fear, you know, create fear of, you know, the lack. What I'm trying to do is make sure you're ready. Should there ever be a disruption, you've had the wisdom to set something aside. I mean, nothing else. Just get some macaroni. It doesn't have to have cheese even. Macaroni will keep you alive. Beans will keep you alive. Beans keep a long time. Put something aside that you'll have a backup should there be the need that you can care for your family. Now understand, in Scripture, anytime there's ever been a famine, God cared for His people in a supernatural fashion. We're going to look at some of those instances in the Scripture, but He always took care of His people. But His people always were following Him and prepared for what took place. Amen. You know, in one case, God told Elijah, He said, the famines in the land is not going to rain for 3.5 years. Go to the brook, Kidron. And He said, and the birds there are going to supply your food. So He was at the brook, so he got to drink water out of the creek. Yippee. And birds brought him food. Now, I don't know where the birds got the food. Well, they were flying to McDonald's. The sparrows were picking up the French fries dropped, you know, at the McDonald's lot, bringing them over to Elijah. But birds supplied for him. I would just as soon eat food I gathered than have a bird bring it. Amen. You know, we have the parrot at home. I'm not eating after the parrot. We give the parrot his banana every morning, his slice of banana, you know, and he pecks that thing to pieces. And every morning or every afternoon, you pretty much have to throw the rest of the banana away. He's pecked to pieces. I'm not eating that. I'm not eating after the bird. Amen. If I give him a bite of the cookie, which I don't, but Patty does, I'm not eating that cookie if the bird bit off of it. Amen. I don't want to eat after the bird. I would rather eat what I've prepared for myself. So I'm just saying, God will move supernatural when we need Him. But it'd be good to hear God and make some preparation yourself. Amen. That being said, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 38. I said Genesis 38. It's actually 37. This is telling us about the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Jacob, the son of Isaac, the one that conned his brother out of the birthright and the blessing, had 12 children. Right? 2 from Rachel, several from Leah, and even several from the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. So Jacob stayed busy. And it says in verse 1, chapter 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So Jacob has moved back to Canaan. He says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Those were the handmaids. Amen. So it's all of Jacob's kids. His father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now here we have Joseph starting out as the tattletale. Or maybe he's the intercessor. He's 17 going out to the field, and he's bringing back evil reports about what his brothers are doing. So we see here, his brothers are not living a godly life. They're not seeking after God. They're out there involved in horse play, in, you know, all type of, we don't know what all operations. But we see here, Jacob is acting as a guardian of holiness. He sets standards in his life that are unacceptable, so he's bringing back the report to the father of the unacceptable actions of the other children. Amen. So to some level, we could say Jacob or Joseph is acting as an intercessor. Amen. Or at least an intercessor between the sins of his brother and the father. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now Israel is actually what God changed Jacob's name into. He became Israel, right? Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So here we see Joseph has favor from the father. Amen. He's already been given to some level a mantle from the Father. And when his father saw that, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, I've preached this before, but let me bring this out. I believe that Joseph is a type of the revivalist church. Do you follow me? He's a type of the one that has a relationship with the Father, that's demonstrating a love relationship with the Father, that's receiving blessing and gifting from the Father. But all of his brethren, all the other denominational Christians, don't like revivalist Joseph. They're jealous of his gifting. They're jealous of his positioning. Amen? They're jealous of even his calling. Revivalist Joseph. And so it says, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Understand, Joseph the revivalist is a dreamer. He gets dreams from God. Revivalists receive vision from God. They receive assignment from God. They don't walk by reasoning. They walk by the leading of the Spirit. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, the dream which I've dreamed. So here you see the revivalist Joseph trying to tell his dream to his brethren. That's like you trying to tell the vision on your church to denominational people that have no comprehension of what you're talking about. Yeah, we believe the glory of God's coming to the earth. God's raising up Georgetown as a city of glory, going, do what? How can this be? Amen. It takes the Holy Ghost to open up people's ears, their eyes to see the vision God places on people's hearts, places on ministries. Amen. 20 years ago, people thought we were crazy when we said Grace Ministries is going to be an international ministry when Bobby Jean Merck prophesied that. We talked about the, you know, churches being set up all over the place and the power of God being manifested and miracles take place. They thought we were crazy. But guess what? We're in the manifestation of it now. All your Christian brethren are going to understand the vision you receive. They're not going to understand the steps you're taking. They're not going to understand your radical going to church, your praying in tongues, your going to all-night prayer, your radical giving. They're not going to understand it. In fact, it's going to make them angry. There are Christians right now, you tell them you go to prayer all night Friday night, it'll make them mad. Well, you're just caught up in legalism. That's crazy. You ain't got to do all that. You have to do what God tells you to do. You've got to be led by the Spirit to follow the path He set before you. So Joseph says, let me tell you my dream. Don't you know they're excited to hear about it? They're going, oh yeah, tell me more. It says, verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, the dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Sheaves are the bundles of grain, right? So we were bringing in the harvest. And he says, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. There's righteousness. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they bowed down to me. Joseph says, there's a time during harvest you're going to bow down to me. Oh, wow. Don't you know they love to hear that as well? But I'm telling you, there's coming a time denominational Christianity is going to bow before revivalism. Not as master, but bowed in to say, we were wrong, you were right. Now, we don't live for that. But we live for eyes to be opened. We live for revival to take place. We live for God's people to come into their fullness. Amen. And Joseph's just saying, he's not saying it to lord over them. He's just saying, God showed me there's a time God's raising me up, and you're going to recognize it. Amen. There's a time coming, a day coming soon, where dead religion, understand not all Christians are in this, and many of them love God with all their heart. They're caught up in dead systems. That they're going to recognize that speaking in tongues is of God, that God does want His people to prosper. He is a healing God. Amen. And that you were hearing all along. You just got to stand your ground. Stay the course. Amen. It says, and his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? They didn't want to hear that. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. How many know God doesn't stop at one dream? He dreamed another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, he had 11 brothers, right? That's the 11 stars, the sun and the moon representing his parents. They got that interpretation. So now he's bringing his parents into this thing. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. What was meant to be something to inspire and draw people to what Joseph had the revelation of instead caused envy to take place. You were hated by much of Christianity. Misunderstood by almost all of it. Amen. Some will observe, some will envy and hate. But God's plan is for all to come in. Not to come into us, but to come into Him through the glory we will manifest. Amen. Because I do not believe the glory is coming on dead Christianity. It's coming on people that will live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not by works, not by tradition, not by form and formality, but by faith in the Word of God. And by drawing near to God by faith. Amen. In His Word and through praise and worship. We're in the time of the manifestation of the revival church. Amen. Now, to cut through some of it, we know this story. At least most know this story. His brethren were envious of him, and when they had an opportunity, he had come out to visit them in the field, and they threw him in a pit. We're going to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, said, no, let's don't kill him. Amen. Let's take his coat. Let's rip it up, put blood on it, and tell his father he was killed by a lion. Amen. And they end up selling him into slavery in Egypt. Right? So they thought they were done with him. In other words, they rejected him. It's like they relegated him to the other side of the tracks, relegated him to the place where nobody wants to hear what he's got to say. Don't want him to come to the evangelical ministers' meetings and speak anything about revival. Just keep him separated away from the rest of the people. Don't tell us about righteousness. Don't preach to us about the giftings of the Spirit. Don't even think about talking about tongues before us or miracles. Amen. Just keep your distance. You can speak to us, but you got to speak what we tell you to say. Then you're okay. They wanted to kill him. But instead they found out they could make more money if they would just sell him. Amen. So Joseph is sold and ends up in Egypt in servitude in Potiphar's house. Amen. But the blessing of God is on Joseph. And everything Joseph puts his hands to prospers, and Potiphar sees it and makes him steward over his whole house. In other words, his chief accountant, chief bill payer, runs the whole household. Amen. But then an attack arises. Amen. Potiphar's wife has eyes for Joseph. Joseph still guarding his holiness walk. still choosing, even in servitude, instead of turning against God and saying, God, why is this going on? I'm just not following you anymore. I'm going to do it my way now. You've got me here, Dennis. You gave me those dreams, but next thing you know, I'm in slavery. I quit. And choosing to, you know, to follow along with Potiphar's wife's seductions. Resists, and she ends up lying about him, and he's thrown into prison. Not just in the prison, but the darkest part of the prison. Amen. Where there's no light. And overall, Joseph spends 20 years between Potiphar's house and servitude and being in the prison. He spends 20 years in bondage. I believe, for the most part. But he's still got the dreams. Still got the vision. But it seems like they're dead. And I believe for some, to some level, that represents what, where the revivalist church has been for the past 100 years. Amen. We've been relegated to be in servitude financially. Seems like the revivalist church never has had enough money. Amen. Never had enough support. We've been attacked, lied about from the pulpits. Amen. And have never seen our full vision come to pass. However, it's starting to. Amen. And so, it looks like Joseph's calling is never going to take place. It looks like the revivalist church is never going to be lifted up. And how many of the enemy will tell you that? Well, your church is never going to make it. It's never going to grow. It's never going to take off. Look at those big mega churches over there, how well they are doing. Amen. They must be the ones who have got God's favor. People will flock. How can I say it? To easy Christianity. Amen. They'll flock to placebo Christianity. But when you really want to start accessing supernatural power, the enemy's going to try to stop you, and you'll have to become a warrior. I want to throw this in. If you want to be in revival, you must have a warrior mentality. Not you're looking to hit anybody, you're just looking to hit devils. You've got to have a fight attitude. Because the devil's going to confront you. He's going to attack you at home, attack you in your sleep, attack you in your finances, attack you in your relationships. And I'm not prophesying this, I'm just telling you he's going to try to stop you. And you got to have the attitude that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You got to believe all powers in the word and be able to and be ready to speak the word and stand your ground regardless of the assaults until you see the attack pass. You must have a win mentality to be a revivalist. And it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier, at least in natural thinking, to avoid all of that. Amen. Not to have to get up early and pray. Not to have to spend time in the Word. And, you know, just go to church for your 15-minute sermonette. Go home and everything's fine. Until the shaking takes place and you don't have anything to hold on to. You don't have any faith to access anything with. Amen. And so Joseph here is now 20 years in Potiphar's house in servitude. He's in the prison. He's made the chief steward in the prison. Because of the blessing of God on his life. You can't hold down his giftings. And through a series of events, he interprets the baker and the butcher's dreams. Remember that? And thinking, okay, now I'm about to come out of this. Okay, the miracle power is manifesting. We're seeing people healed miraculously. He's saying, surely now I'll come out. But what was it? The baker forgot to tell the king about Joseph's power, about his gifting. And he spends 2 more years in prison when he thinks it's his time to come out. Tell me that won't deflate you a bit. Amen. But then Pharaoh had a dream. Let's turn over. Genesis chapter 41, I believe. Genesis chapter 41. Let's go to verse number 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine, that's cattle, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine on the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. Now, did you catch that? Seven fat cows come out of a river. Amen. Later, seven skinny cows come out, and the seven skinny cows eat the seven fat cows. How would you like to have that dream? You'd be swearing off pizza for a month. But Pharaoh knew it was of God. When you have a God dream, I'm talking about a Holy Ghost God dream, and you wake up, you know it was God. I usually tell people ask me to interpret dreams all the time. Because I do operate in that, to interpret. I've had so many dreams God's gifted me to some level to interpret dreams. Holy Ghost dreams. And people come to me all the time and say, Pastor Jack, interpret this dream for me. I'd say, was it of God? And they say, well, I don't know. Well, then, probably not. Because every dream I've had of God, I knew it was of God. And you will have 1,000 or more non-God dreams that you'll remember to every God dream. But people want to put so much significance, you know, they had a dream. Amen. In the dream, I dreamed about potatoes, but the potatoes looked like, you know, boomerangs. And the potatoes floated up in the air. And I just, you know, can you interpret that? And I said, yes. Don't eat Mexican before you go to bed. Cut back on the enchilada sauce, whatever. The vast majority of dreams are not from God. And when you have a God dream, you know it. And Pharaoh knew this was a dream that was supernaturally given to him. Amen. When you have a God dream, my experience is when you have a God dream, you remember every detail. You'll remember it a month later, every detail. You still see it. It's like you're still in it. Mine have always been in vivid color. Amen. And you know that it was God. In fact, most of the time I've had a God dream, I woke up at 2:00 in the morning and had to spend the next hour writing it down word for word in detail. Still got them written down. So Pharaoh has this dream. It says, verse 5, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up on the one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, having the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And in the morning, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spake. The butler is the one that Joseph interpreted his dream in the prison. Pharaoh has had this dream given from God, because God has something he's got Joseph to do. God's about to bring Joseph out of the prison through giving the Pharaoh a dream. And through divine connection, you don't know what your divine connections are going to do. That person you witnessed to at the supermarket, that person you witnessed to, you know, at the PTA meeting or whatever, you don't know how later how God's going to connect you to for a divine purpose to bring you out of your place. Be faithful what God has given to you. Amen. So through divine connection and through supernatural intervention of God, the baker says, I know a man in the prison that can interpret your dream. And guess what? They went and got Joseph out of the prison. Remember this? So let's go on over to verse number 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. It says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me, God. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you follow me? Joseph says, I don't have in my own ability the ability to interpret your dream. He says, but God will give it to me. So what Joseph is saying to Pharaoh is, you're going to see a supernatural manifestation of God in my life that's going to turn this thing around. That's going to give you the answer that you need. It's going to supply you the wisdom that you're seeking. Because Pharaoh knew this dream was of importance. Amen. God had put that in his heart. And Joseph says, I'm going to supernaturally connect to God for your answer. Amen. To bring you through this situation. We as revivalists are going to be used supernaturally to bring people's answer to them in these end times. Whether you'll interpret a dream, whether you bring forth a manifestation of a miracle healing, whatever it be, God's going to use you. Whether it's a word you give to somebody and they know it was straight from the throne of God, God's going to use you in a supernatural fashion to bring resolution of your situations. I do not want to go through the mountain in the wilderness one more time. Go around it. I'm ready to go into the promised land. How about you? But it's going to take a supernatural gifting on our life to do it, which comes only out of seeking God for what He has for us. Amen. And so Pharaoh shares the dream with Joseph, shares the two dreams. And let's go to verse number 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, and I want you to follow this for just a minute. Joseph's about to interpret the dream. He didn't have to go pray for 2 weeks and fast for a month to get the answer. He had to go put his worship album on and say, okay, I got to praise God until I hear Him. The gifting was on Joseph. He had nurtured the gifting. He had remained connected in his faith toward God. So it was there on the spot. I'm telling you, answers are going to come to you on the spot to resolve people's problems, to bring their solutions, to give them their breakthrough, and to provide you the path for promotion. It says, the dream of Pharaoh is one. In other words, the two are the same dream. The two dreams are the same interpretation. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. In other words, this is a prophetic dream. You remember that everything in the Old Testament is a representation of the New? Can I throw something in right here real quick? I was going to anyway. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. The blessing had always been passed down to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and here we have with Jacob's 12 sons, they are the first group to have the blessing passed down, not just to one person. The blessing wasn't passed down to Joseph. It was passed down to all the sons. In other words, it moved at this point when God blessed Jacob, who's the one that saw the angels ascending and descending, the ladder from heaven, who had this relationship with God, who believed God for increase. The blessing was converted from being an individual blessing to a national blessing. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So what we see happening here with the 12 tribes, the very first manifestation of miracle power we see taking place with Israel takes place through this interpretation of the dream, which results in a famine. And God declares the end from the beginning. I believe God is going to use Joseph as an outline of how He's going to move in the end times regarding His church. Do you follow me on that? Because we're the finishing work, not of Israel, but of God's people. And God's going to use the church to bring in Israel. Maybe even through a famine. Don't know. But it says in verse number 27, and the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them, I'm sorry, verse 26, the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, the dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. In other words, he's saying there will be 7 years of fatness, 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Amen. Let me throw this out. America is known as the land of plenty. There is no lack of food in America. People may have a lack of money to get a hold of food, but there's no lack of food in this nation. You want to eat? You can go to whatever restaurant you want. If you have the money, you can go to whatever store. You can buy what you want to eat. You can go to our Kroger market and buy live lobster. That represents a lack of lack. That represents plenty. What could possibly happen in this nation that we would have more food supply? Nothing. In other words, we already have abundance. There's no lack of food in this nation. Amen. Oh, there might be a shortage of tomatoes 1 year, there might be a shortage of oranges 1 year because of a freeze, but we have plenty of food. And there's no need for more food in this nation. We are in a time of fatness as a nation. But fatness can be followed by thinness. Times of plenty can be followed by times of lack. And we have become so comfortable in a nation, your entire life, there's nobody in here your entire life hasn't had plenty of food. I'm not going to say who the older person in the room is, but if I was to interview them, they'd say, no, their whole life there's always been plenty of food on the shelves. Always. Have never known lack. But to have never known lack doesn't mean lack can't take place. To be a land where famine hasn't taken place in generations doesn't mean famine can't take place. Amen. It just means when it does take place, it's going to get people's attention. Amen. So Joseph says the seven fat cows, the seven fat ears of corn, are 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Verse 28. This is a thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth. He showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And before that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That it's doubled twice may be a representation to us. It's going to happen to us in our day. Once in their day, once in our day. Just a thought. You follow me? Again, not prophesying. Verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that the land perish not through the famine. Did you catch that? Joseph, through inspiration of God, says, take up 20%, one-fifth of your food during the seven plenteous years. Set it aside to consume, to see you through the 7 years of lack. In other words, store some food. Now, I'm not telling you to take 20% of your food and set it aside. Amen? But it probably wouldn't be that bad of an idea if you had a place to put that much food. I don't know what the calculations are. I don't know how long one bag of beans would feed a family. Amen. But beans don't take up much space. Spaghetti doesn't take up much space. Twinkies take up a lot of space. Don't try to store Twinkies. Amen. Store stuff that would keep. Now, am I telling you to store up food for 7 years? No. Seek God and see what He'd have you do. Maybe just 7 days. Something to see you through. Because the average household in America only has a few days of food in the house. Now, Patty, she goes shopping. She makes a mistake. She goes hungry a lot of times. We got food stored up now without even trying to store up food. We can live off a month. Amen. But if it happened in Egypt, in the birthing of Israel, who's to say it won't happen now in a nation that has turned their back on God? Now look what happens. Look what happens. Verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? They recognize God on Joseph. He's just come out of the prison. Had to shave and change his clothes for this meeting. He's 24 hours from being in the pit. They said, can we find a man who's got God on him like this one? God was on him in the prison the whole time. God was on him in Potiphar's house the whole time. Amen. But it took the right person to recognize God on him that could put him in the right position to influence the nation to bring about God's plans. God's about to promote some revivalists through manifestation of their gifts and the wisdom of God. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and as wise as thou art, thou shalt be over my house. Now he's steward over Pharaoh's house, over the whole nation. See, the same gift he displayed with Potiphar has carried him all the way to the palace. Amen. Just there was a time it seemed like it was buried or not being appreciated or not being profitable for him. But you guard your gift, you nurture your gift, it will see you through to the place of promotion. He says, verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring. The ring represented the seal of authority. Gave him the authority. How many of God's given you authority? I believe he's about to give us natural authority. As things begin to shake and collapse, he's going to raise up his people and put them in positions of authority. Amen. Be ready to be used. And put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, blah, blah, blah. And he gave unto him his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old. And so he was 30 years old, so he was only 13 years in captivity, not 20. We don't have time this morning to go there. But when the famine hits, it is so grievous it hits all the land, not just Egypt, but all around. And all of Joseph's brothers come in under that covering, bow down to Joseph like he had an original vision. Amen. And God blesses the entire group. They all move to the land of, Goshen? The best land in Egypt. They move to the best land. And are blessed under the covering of Pharaoh. the whole group. But there took a time they had to recognize Joseph's position. Amen. As well, in the time of famine, nobody had any food, so they brought all the money they had to buy food. When they ran out of money, they brought their land, their cattle, said, buy our cattle, buy our livestock, amen, for grain. When that ran out, they said, take our lands for food. And by the time the 7 years of famine were finished, Joseph had bought up the entire land of Egypt. Lock, stock, and barrel. Amen. And a wealth inversion was created. I believe it's a representation of some level what God's going to do. But He needs His people to be ready. Needs His people to be gifted. Needs His people to be filled. Needs His people to be prepared. Amen. Because then God's going to promote His people. Don't fear the shaking. Don't fear the darkness. Don't get disgruntled by election results. God has a plan behind the scenes to bring His people out on top. Amen? And the shaking is going to take place to the level. It's not just people that want fiscal conservatism. They're going to stand. It's going to be the people that want God, His rule to be, how can I say, His standards to be established that are going to stand. Amen? Did you get anything out of this today? Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, the Lord God, You do, You prepare us, You open our eyes up. As we pray, You give us plans and purposes that we're to activate. And Father, we choose to trust You and be ready and seek You for the giftings You place upon our lives. We know You want us to operate in supernatural manifestation, so we choose to seek You for Your power and for Your purposes. We thank You for what we give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If anybody needs special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks, share the love of God, and we'll see you tonight.